I'm glad you're here this morning. Amen. We're not here to celebrate a death, but we're here to celebrate a life. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I had written to our church people, you know, we have a bulletin every month that we print out. And, you know, today is Resurrection Sunday, whether you realize it or not. And it is an honor and a blessing that we can gather together here this morning for this special occasion. Praise God. You know, churches all over the world are coming together, right? What are they coming together for? To remember and to celebrate the life, death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it goes without saying that the effects of his resurrection has and will continually to powerfully impact and reverberate throughout history. 2,000 years ago, and it still has a tremendous impact even to this 20th century that we live in. That's how a tremendous impact that Jesus Christ's death, resurrection has done. And we, some of us have experienced that for ourselves. You know, Jesus' victory over sin, sickness, and death has changed everything for all humanity forever. Amen. So that's why I say that we have not come here to celebrate a death, but we have come here to celebrate a life. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So this morning I want to read, I have a few thoughts this morning. We're going to read from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. And I'm reading this from the Passion Translation. And God bless you for being here this morning. Amen. I pray that the Lord will speak to you and you'll have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. Amen. And it says very early, I don't know how early you get up, but it says very early that Sunday morning, the women made their way to the tomb. You know, we can say that there were many events that was going on during that week. From Palm Sunday through Holy Week, or what we call Passion Week, to Good Friday, to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and then Resurrection Sunday. So there was a lot of things that was going on at that moment. In fact, all gospel writers write about this specific account of Jesus Christ. So it says that they were making their way to the tomb, and what they were doing was they were carrying the spices that they had prepared. So we can see that they had prepared these spices beforehand. These women, amen, have pre-planned what they were going to do the next morning, despite of all the event that has occurred. And I can say that the reason why they got up very early was they wanted to get up early because to avoid all the situations and the circumstances that was happening. The Roman guards was aware of what was going on. A innocent man was crucified, and there was an uproar of what had taken place. So I believe they woke up early while everybody was still sleeping, and they made their way carrying spices they had prepared. And it tells us among them were Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus touched, who delivered her from demons, right? Joanna, and his mother, Mary, was there. Now, these women were on their way to anoint Jesus' body. That's what they were doing. They were on their way to anoint Jesus' body with spices. And these spices were a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And depending on the stature of the individual, they were probably carrying from 75 to 100 pounds of these spices amongst them. These spices was applied to the body to mainly control the smell of decomposing. Yeah, and to minimize the smell. That's what these spices were to do. And being that the Jews did not practice embalming, right? And that's what they did. They place the spices on the body to prevent it from decomposing, right? You guys remember when Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead? He was about to go to the tomb, and Mary said, "Lord, it's been 4 days. He's stinking, right? He was decomposing." Because the Jews did not practice embalming. But let me give you this point. Think about this. The very fact that these women were bringing spices to anoint Jesus' body that morning shows to us that they themselves didn't really expect Jesus to arise. Amen. Yeah. Amen. But lo and behold, verse 2, arriving at the tomb, they discovered the huge stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. Everybody say, rolled aside.
Rolled aside.
So they went in to look. How many of you, if you were there, right? Inquiring minds, you know, you see something like that, your tendency would be to what? To look, right? Yeah. To look inside. Which they did. But what they noticed was the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was gone. And notice they stood there perplexed. They were puzzled. Because they were expecting to anoint his body with spices, but his body is not there. So they're wondering, what's going on? Right? Or somebody playing a joke on us? Right? But suddenly two men, but the Bible says men, but they're actually angels, appeared above them in dazzling white robes, shining like lightning. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen lightning, right? Flashing when we have storms. But the Bible says their robes were shining like lightning, right? And when you see people's robes shining like lightning, it says they were terrified, right? The women fell to the ground on their faces. Wouldn't you? I mean, they didn't hit the ground running. They hit the ground on their faces because they could sense, right? They could sense, they had enough spiritual sense to know that this was a holy, divine encounter that they were experiencing. So the man or the angel said to them, "Why would you look for the living one in a tomb? He's not here. For he has risen." Everybody say, for real.
For real.
He's alive.
Alive.
Have you forgotten what he said to you while he was in Galilee? The destiny of the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinful men, to be nailed to a cross, and on the third day, everybody say third day, to rise again. And all at once, they remembered his words. The confusion, the fogginess of all the events that occur, their minds begin to clear up because the truth came. And they remembered his word that he had spoken to him. Leaving the tomb, they went to break the news to the 11 and to all the others of what they had seen and what they had heard. And when the disciples heard the testimony of the women, right? It made no sense. And they were unable to believe. Amen. Of what they heard. But Peter jumped up and ran the entire distance to the tomb to see for himself. And I was thinking about Peter jumping up and running the entire distance to the tomb. I was wondering, how far would that be from where he was? It was about 0.75 miles, which is 1,320 feet. That would be the length of 4 football fields. And he ran with all his might to see for himself. Because as we know, Peter was the one that denied Christ 3 times. And when he heard the news from the women, right, he was carrying all this condemnation and guilt, right, for days. Because I'm the one that denied Christ. And to hear that he is alive gave him hope. And that's why he jumped up and ran to see for himself. And the Bible says he's stooping down, he looked inside and discovered it empty. There was only the linen sheet lying there. And staggered by this, he walked away, wondering what it meant. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you give us revelation and insight so that we can apply it in our daily lives. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate it. And because he lives, we also can live as well. In Jesus' name, and everyone say,
amen.
So this morning, we want to call our title, For Real. God's not dead, but he's alive. Amen. As I said, today is resurrection, or we call it Easter Sunday, which is fine. We've come together to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if I was to define the resurrection in a nutshell, I can define it in three simple words. He is risen. Yeah. I can define the resurrection in three words. He is risen. Yeah. He's not dead. He's alive. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus declares this. He says, I am the beginning and I am the end. The living one, I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. How many of you know that the resurrection of Christ is the foundation, the bedrock of our Christian faith? Yeah. It is the greatest truth known to man. Now let me say this, in these days that we're living in, right, especially where social media, the internet, television, are platforms by which information is shared publicly, right? We know that these things can be used for the good, as well it can be misused and abused, right? If you ever watch the news, you always hear misinformation, disinformation, right? As it means, you know, it can be abused as a means of deception, lies, and misinformation and disinformation. But how many of you know there's nothing new under the sun? In fact, for centuries, the naysayers and the doubters have tried to spread disinformation and tried to scheme and concoct some of the most bizarre deceptions to explain away the resurrection. Yeah. And yet today, the truth still stands that the resurrection is the key foundation of Christianity. You see, the Apostle Paul declared the message of the cross. The message of the cross is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the message of the cross. It is foolishness to them that are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. If you receive salvation, that the word of God was the power of God for you to receive salvation. The Bible says that God delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That instant, the gospel had the power to translate you from one kingdom to the other kingdom. If you applied your faith to the word of God. Amen. So this morning, we want to address some of the misinformation and false narrative that people might have regarding the resurrection of Christ. And to take a look at the facts on what the Bible has to say about it. Amen? You see, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, right? If you continue in my word, not every so often, not when it's convenient, not when you have a problem, but if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Or we can say it this way. The knowledge, the truth that you understand, or the knowledge that you understand by revelation shall set you free. Yeah. See, I can give you revelation, but it's not your revelation.
Right.
It's my revelation.
Right.
You have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation,
right?
Right? So that you can see
Amen.
As God sees in his word.
Amen. Yep.
David said, thy word is a light unto my path, right? A light unto my path. What is that? Revelation. And it goes on, therefore, if the Son of God has set you free, you shall be freed indeed. So this morning, I believe many lives will be set free regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at just a few, not much, just a few, for the sake of time, of some of the fake attempts or stories that have been circulating to discredit the greatest event in history. The first one is the apostles stole Jesus' body. Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah.
That the apostles stole Jesus' body. Now, if you think about that, can you even imagine the apostles conjuring up a hoax such as this? Ridiculous, right? Now, if you are a student of the Word, it is a historical fact that if you study the lives of each apostle, these messengers who were sent by God with a specific message, apostles, they all suffered, they were tortured, and greatly persecuted for their faith and their belief in the gospel of God. Yeah. And the resurrection was the most important teachings that the apostles had.
That's right.
The resurrection of our bodies as believers. Paul, the apostle, tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we become united with him, or Christ, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Yeah. And history tells us that each one of all 11 apostles died a martyr's death, except John the Beloved, the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, to understand what a martyr's death is, it's one who voluntarily chooses death than to deny one's belief and faith. Anybody ever read the Fox's Books of Martyrs? Wonderful book to read. But it's a known fact that Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified on an X cross. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Philip was hung by an iron hook. Jude was crucified. Matthew was impaled with a spear. James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown off a wall and clubbed to death. Matthias was beheaded, and so on and so on. Only John wasn't martyred. Nero, the emperor of Rome at that time, had John, the disciple John, thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil, but John was miraculously delivered from death. And therefore, he couldn't die, so what Nero did was he put him on an island all by himself, working in the mines. Not realizing that John receives a prophetic revelation, a vision, and he writes the book of Revelation. Yeah. Now listen to this. Now it's true that some will die and suffer torture for a cause of what they believe to be true, which they did. Right? Although some of it might not be true. Right? Because there's a lot of organizations who are fighting for what they believe, yet the reality is they know it's not true. They have a cause that they're fighting for, but they know it's not true. But listen, no one is going to die and suffer extreme torture for what they know to be a lie, right? You're not going to suffer for a lie and give your life for a lie, and certainly not any of the 12 apostles. And many of the followers of Christ would do that also, wouldn't do that. You see, Nero was a man who was morally, he was the emperor, he was a man morally twisted. He was a twisted person in his mind. And he would capture followers of Christ and he would torture them as sport in the Colosseums. And what he would do was, he would unleash the lions and he would use them for sports and watch the Christians, the followers of Christ, be dismembered by lions. I'm trying to make a point here. And yet these Christians, these followers of Christ, would stand there unafraid, fearlessly, with joy and peace, and they would lift their hands and welcome whatever may come to them. Because they felt that if they gave their life just as Jesus gave their life for them, it was an honor. And they didn't run. They didn't hide. They stood there rejoicing and celebrating the presence of God. And you can see Nero, angry as ever. To see the joy on their faces in the midst of death. Church, Christ came to give us life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Yeah, he came to give us our life back. And because he lives, we can live also. Amen. Now, if you think about it, the simple reason people dismiss the resurrection is probably due to the fact of their ignorance to the facts. They don't know, right? Or maybe they don't want to know. Especially in the age of this, the technology that we have, all you got to do is Google it and you'll know. Remember, some of us remember before receiving Christ, right? I was, in a way, clueless to what Easter Sunday or resurrection was all about. To me, at that time, it was about Easter baskets, bunny rabbits, coloring eggs, making egg sandwich the next day for lunch. And some of you are going to make egg sandwich tomorrow. And that's okay. I like egg sandwich. And you know, all in the midst of all of that, Jesus was mentioned somewhere in all of that stuff. Or maybe some dismiss the resurrection because of fear of where the facts might lead them to. Another false narrative was that the Jewish or the Roman authorities had secretly moved Jesus' body. Yeah, they did that. But you know, honestly, why? Right? Everybody say, why? Why? The last thing the religious Jews wanted was for his body to disappear. And you know, Pontius Pilate didn't want anything to do with Jesus, right? In fact, he washed his hands from condemning him, for condemning Jesus. He says, I wash my hands. But you know, even though he washed his hands, that didn't exempt him for what he did. Yeah. But the point is, they already knew that Jesus prophesied about his death and he prophesied about his resurrection. So they knew. In fact, Matthew 17, 22, 23 says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, right? And after 3 days, he will rise. After 3 days, he'll rise. So Jesus not only prophesied about his death, but also about his resurrection. And they knew that. In fact, if you read Matthew 27, 62 to 65, it says the next day on the Sabbath, the high priest and the Pharisees, they went to Pontius Pilate and they tell him, you know, we remember what the deceiver or the imposter, referring to Jesus, said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise. So we want you to seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from stealing his body. Then they'll tell everyone he was raised from the dead. And if that happens, then we'll be worse off. Amen? Then Pilate said, take guards and secure it the best you can. So they sealed the tomb, right? So they sealed the tomb, placing a 2-to-4-ton rock in front of the tomb, right? With a Roman seal placed over the tomb. Matthew 27:66 says, and they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guards, they set a seal on the stone. Now that seal that they placed there was placed there by Pontius Pilate, who was the authority of Rome. And that seal, if it was tampered with, whoever tampered with that seal, there was a death sentence to anyone who would break that seal. More or less try to move a 4-ton stone, right? So that tomb was sealed, right? So they knew for themselves that Jesus' prediction of his resurrection, right? So why would they try to remove his body when this whole purpose of this full-blown security detail was about keeping anyone and everyone out from trying to steal Jesus' body from the tomb? But think about this. Let me throw this out. Their full-blown security would turn out to be the greatest failed lockdown ever. Everybody say, no more lockdowns. Yeah. If you read the Matthew 28:12, it says, so the chief priest calls a meeting with all the religious leaders and comes up with a plan. Notice what they do. They bribe the guards with large sums of money. Oh, sounds familiar. There's some bribing going on with large sums of money. Wow. You mean, Pastor, it's been happening back then? Sure. You think it just happened in this era of 20th century? Men's hearts were evil back then. And men's evil are still evil then, now. Yeah. So if you have evil men with evil hearts, they're going to do things like this, even back then. But nowadays it's more blatant, right? Because of the heart of sin. So they bribed the guards with large money, sums of money. And they told them, tell everyone with disinformation, false narrative, while we were sleeping, his disciples came at night and stole his body. And by the way, don't worry about it. If Pilate finds out, we'll cover for you guys. Notice this, a cover-up. We'll cover up your scheme, our schemes. We're all planning this together, right? So notice the guards took the money. Everybody say, follow the money. And they did. And what they were told, and they did what they were told. And notice this. This is why the story of the guards is still circulating amongst the Jews today. Still today. Yeah. But praise God for Messianic Jews who are believing in Christ. Yeah. So we need to understand that truth will always prevail. It'll always eliminate the lies, the false disinformation. I know there's more we can talk about, but we need to move on. Basically, none of these grasping for air schemes or bribes is going to cut it regarding the resurrection. In the light of God's word. Amen? It has been written. It has been sealed with Jesus' precious blood. It is done. Yes, that if the book, right, if the book, this is the book, if the book says that Jesus rose from the dead, he is risen, then that's all we need to know. And we need to continue and grow in that revelation. Yeah. Let God give us revelation. Praise God. H.P. Lydon states, faith in the resurrection is the very keystone of the ark or the epitome of Christian faith. And when it is removed, all must inevitably crumble into ruin. Why? Somebody say why.
Why?
Well, I'll tell you why. Because it proves that Jesus Christ was not just another man. He wasn't just another religious man. Like Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Gandhi, right? But Jesus boldly claimed who he claimed to be. He claimed to be the Son of God. The Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ. God himself manifested in human flesh. And he further claimed there's no other way to the Father except through me. That's a bold statement. What he was implying was, you got to come through me to get to him. Everybody say, no way, Jose. Yeah. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to my Father except through me. He made that statement. Now think about it, this church. These bold claims, these bold statements. These are bold statements, right? These are bold claims. But listen. He proved them to be true. It's one thing to make a bold statement or claim, right? And not prove it. But he proved that his statements were true. How? By raising from the dead. And what is so amazing is he did it. He got the t-shirt and he did it. The resurrection of Christ undoubtedly separates Christianity from all other religions or belief systems. No one can say or deny the fact that its founder and source is God himself. Or that Jesus rose again. Amen? You see, the pyramids in Egypt are famous because they contain mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because in it, it's where monarchs and kings are crowned. And in it rest the bodies of English monarchs and nobles. The Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered and honored. It's the resting place for many of our fallen American heroes, our soldiers. Now, all of these places are famous in its own right. And many people near and far come to visit these places because of what they contain. But while the tomb in the garden is famous because it's empty. It's empty. I mean, Elder Lambert, you've been to Israel how many times? Three times? Two times. Yeah, he's been to Israel twice. And he can verify that the tomb is empty. But the word tells us the tomb is empty. So you can go over there, go near and see if it's really empty. Or just take it by the word. It's already empty. But if you do go, just have a good time. Right? Because Israel holds a lot of history that confirms this Bible. And it is a blessing to go there because it just opens up the Bible when you go there. You see all the different places that Jesus went. The Garden of Gethsemane, the Sea of Galilee, you know, all these different places, Megiddo, you know, the Hill of Golgotha. It'll be amazing. It'll just open your eyes and give you more revelation. I remember these pastors of ours, Pastor Blake and Sister Thelma, they went to Israel many, many years ago. And they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, put me exactly where Jesus was when he was praying to the Father to have this cup removed from me." And the Holy Spirit led him to a specific place, and he just knelt down there and he began to sob and he began to weep because the Holy Spirit put him right where Jesus was. Amen. But the tomb is empty. The angel said to the women, "Why seek the living amongst the dead? He's alive. He is risen." And because we know for a fact, based on the word, Jesus lives, he lives in us now. And all our todays, all our tomorrows, all of our future, we can face them fearlessly until Jesus comes back. Amen. Church, God's not dead. He's alive. He is alive. Amen.